Paul's words reigning true here, that we are to put all anger aside and we are to forgive as God has forgiven us. And clearly I hadn't done that, because I think part of forgiveness has to come with moving on from the bitterness and the anger. When I was angry and bitter at my dad and kind of inflicting that pain on him, I realized that it wasn't him that was in a prison, it was me. I was the one kind of stuck in this bondage of anger and bitterness that I was trying to hold my dad hostage of.
Today's episode is brought to you by our Sharper Together patrons. Our patrons make it possible to continue bringing you these life-giving conversations with Christian leaders all across the globe. As Sharper Together patrons, you can receive exclusive content, early access to episodes, and much more. To find out more about becoming a Sharper Together patron, please visit www.sharperpodcast.com/donate. Welcome to the Sharper Together podcast. This is a show built on the Proverbs 27:17 truth that as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. It is our hope that listening to real-life stories and Q&A from leaders of all walks of life will encourage, empower, and equip you in your walk with Christ. Today's guest is Jason Romano. Jason is an author, speaker, and media professional with over 20 years of broadcasting experience, including 17 years as an Emmy Award-winning producer and senior manager at ESPN. He's host of the Sports Spectrum podcast and the author of two books entitled Live to Forgive and The Uniform of Leadership. I'm your host, Michael Lee. Let's jump into today's episode and stay sharper together. Jason, welcome to the show.
It's great to be with you, Michael. Thanks for inviting me.
Absolutely. So glad to have you here. My first question for you is, if you could pick one song to be your theme song, what would that be and why?
Theme song for my life. Ooh, I have never been asked that question before. That's a great question. I have no preparation. I did not know that question was coming. So I'm going off the top of my head here. I don't know. One of my favorite songs to listen to, I guess, is The Power of Love by Huey Lewis. It's from Back to the Future. And I just get kind of amped up over that song. It's kind of upbeat. And it's got a good, you know, kind of harmony to it. And so I get kind of excited for it. But the message itself, the idea that the power of love, even though it's not merely a Christian song, it's sort of emulates who I try to be and how I try to live my life. But it also has some energy to it, which is a good thing too. So I guess I choose that for, I guess, a song that I have no haven't been able to put any thought process into, but it's the first thing that came to my mind. So.
Yeah, that's a great answer. It really makes you think about the power of the love of God to send his son Jesus to die for us on a cross. So you did great answering that question. My next question for you is, what's your favorite story of your life that you love to tell?
You know, I don't tell it a lot on podcasts, but I think, interestingly enough, the story of probably when I met my wife, and it was a blind date set up by my mom. And, you know, that's one of those stories that could go on for a very long time. I won't tell the whole thing here, but let's just put it this way. I was 23 years old. I was an idiot, you know, didn't know anything about life really, or really a lot about dating. And we went on a blind date and we went to Friendly's. And if you know what Friendly's is up here in the Northeast, you may not. It's basically just a step up from Burger King or McDonald's. It's a sit down restaurant, but it's fast food and it's kind of, I don't know how to describe it, but it is what it is. And, you know, again, I was a cheap skate and didn't know really about dating. So there's no way we were going to go on a blind date to this like upscale, elegant restaurant. So we went to Friendly's, and when we were done, and we were hitting it off and getting along well. And at the end of the date, I looked at her and I said, "It's okay to go Dutch, right?" I literally used the word Dutch. And that is the most ridiculous thing a person should. I would tell every single person to not do what I did. I have no idea why my wife went on a second date. I have no idea why she married me after that first date. But I actually ended up asking her to go Dutch. It caught her off guard. We split the bill. And thankfully, it wasn't our last date.
Yeah, that just means it was meant to be.
Yeah, in more ways than one. Let's put it that way.
Jason, what is something that you wish you had known when you first came to faith in the Lord?
I wish I had known that Christians are all kind of wired and people who love Jesus aren't all going to be the same. I kind of thought, I think when I first became a Christian, that based upon my walk and my journey and my struggles and the things that I kind of had to work through with God, that that's what everybody went through. And I'm not saying that people don't relate to the struggles that, you know, you have, but trying to put Christians in a box and say, you have to act this way or talk this way or be this way, I think I got in trouble with that because I started judging people based upon some of the things they either did or said. Language was a big thing for me. When I became a Christian, I had a potty mouth and I really wanted to clean that up. And I felt like God was, you know, speaking, I guess, through my spirit to say, you know, you need to clean up your mouth. And so that was one of the things that I worked on for a couple years, and God helped deliver me from that. But I also know a lot of people whose mouths aren't perfect and they love Jesus. And I had a real issue with that, I guess, early on. And I'm not saying that you should just walk around dropping F-bombs if you're a Christian, of course not. But some people are at different stages of their walk and some people struggle. There's no difference with struggling with that than any other struggle that we have. And I used to put people in boxes and think, well, if they're cursing and saying really bad words or talking down on people using language that they shouldn't be using, well, there's no way that that person's a Christian. And again, we got to remember that it's about that person's personal relationship with Jesus. And I'm not here to judge anyone anymore in that. So I'm very careful now. I think that's just coming with, you know, being older and wiser and I guess 20 years into this walk and now in my, you know, mid to late 40s of life that, you know, I think I see people differently than I did initially when I first became a Christian. I don't know if that's legalistic or judgmental. I think there's some of that there. But I was so excited about what God had done in my life that I expected that if God was in other people's lives and they had to act and be a certain way as well. And that was, you know, I think that was not the right way to go when I think back now. And I wished I had a little bit more empathy and compassion for people who are on different journeys, you know, in their walks.
Yeah, absolutely. I think a good analogy for that is it's like running a marathon. Sanctification is like running a marathon. Some people are just farther ahead of you. Some people are running a little bit faster than you are. They're learning and growing a little more quickly than you are. But at the end, everybody's going to complete the race. Everybody's going to finish.
That's right.
So yeah, that's a great answer. You know, you hinted at your struggle with God a little bit there in that last answer, but I'd love for you to talk about just your story. And I don't know if that's what you were thinking of when you'd mentioned just that struggle with God, but I'd love for you to talk about your story growing up in the house that you grew up in. Your path to forgiveness. You mentioned it a little bit in your book, The Uniform of Leadership, but you actually wrote an entire book about this called Live to Forgive.
That's right.
And so I would love for you to tell us your story, Jason. Talk about what it was like growing up in the home that you grew up in, and what did God teach you on that path to forgiveness? What did that teach you about God?
Yeah. You know, as a kid growing up, I was just a normal kid, I think. Normal in the sense of what a world would look like as a normal kid. Had two brothers, two younger brothers. So it's me and my brothers, Chris and Damien. And, you know, my parents divorced when I was almost six years old. So I don't have a memory really at all of my mom and dad being together. Most of my memories, if not all of them, are, you know, either with my dad alone or with my mom alone and not having them together. So that right there is a void and sort of a little bit of a chink in the armor, if you will, to already being a child. But, you know, children of divorce, you just kind of adapt to it. I think kids are really resilient. And I'm not saying that I was that way, but just talk about kids in general. You know, they adapt to their environment and they're really resilient and able to kind of just deal with whatever it is. I mean, I saw it as three Christmases, right? I have my dad's Christmas, my mom's Christmas, and my grandparents' Christmas. And so as an 8-year-old kid, I didn't see it as, oh, mom and dad aren't together. I saw it as, hey, what can I get out of this? Because that's how kids are wired. But then as I got older and I saw my dad, who struggled with alcohol really his whole life up to that point, as he got older, when I saw that start to affect our relationship and really put a knife in the middle of where we were trying to grow as a father and a son relationship. That's where I started to gain a lot of bitterness, a lot of confusion, I guess, at a younger age, but then a lot of bitterness and anger as I got older. And, you know, slowly but surely that kind of got worse and worse as I got older and older. By the time I got to my late 20s, 26, I guess, 27, that's when I started a walk with Jesus. That's when I began a relationship with the Lord in May of 2001. And I tell people all the time, I didn't understand what I was saying yes to, but I knew I needed to say yes to it. And then I've grown. You mentioned that word sanctification. I've grown and sanctified, hopefully, in that relationship with God over the past almost 20 years. But for the first maybe 10 years of that, you know, as I was understanding what salvation was, as I was understanding what the cross meant, as I was understanding the person of Jesus, the idea of us all not being good people, but inevitably all of us being bad people who need a good God and a Savior to help us and to save us, in essence, I started to understand that forgiveness, even that idea that we needed to be forgiven by God of our sins, but I could not exude that or implement that into my own life with my father. Now, there were many times in this roller coaster journey with my dad that I had thought that I had forgiven him. I always thought the fact that I had allowed him back into my life when I had cut him off on multiple occasions because of some of the things that he had said, verbal abuse more than physical abuse with my father and his alcoholism, I had cut him off, but then I would allow him back in. And in my own brain, I was wired as thinking that by allowing him back in, that I had forgiven him. But clearly that wasn't the case, because anytime my dad would get drunk again or have one of his, you know, episodes or spouts with alcohol and call us and bring us into that, I would be so angry and want to inflict that pain back onto him that he was causing me and my family. And so clearly, if you look in Ephesians 4, I had not forgiven him, because Paul talks about in Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, he says, "Let all bitterness and anger and wrath and slander and clamor be put away from you, along with malice." And then verse 32, it says, "Be kind to one another, forgiving one another as God in Christ had forgiven you." So we're talking about Paul's words reigning true here, that we are to put all anger aside. And we are to forgive as God has forgiven us. And clearly I hadn't done that, because I think part of forgiveness has to come with moving on from the bitterness and the anger. When I was angry and bitter at my dad and kind of inflicting that pain on him, I realized that it wasn't him that was in a prison, it was me. I was the one kind of stuck in this bondage of anger and bitterness that I was trying to hold my dad hostage of, because of all the pain that he had caused for so many years. And finally, in 2013, I had a moment where my dad hit his lowest point, and I was able to finally look at my dad with empathy and see him as the same way that God sees me, which is a sinner saved by grace, a child, his child. And there was no favoritisms in the kingdom of God. You know, he looks at all of us and says, "You're all my child." Now, whether we respond to that is another story. But he looked at my dad and cares about him just as much as he looked at me and cares about me. And when I saw that, I finally said, "Okay, God, I need to be set free from my anger and bitterness. And I need to verbally tell my dad I forgive him." And that began the journey of forgiveness that I tell people now. It's been almost 7 years or almost 8 years. And it's been a journey of forgiving my dad. It wasn't an instantaneous microwavable thing that you pop in for 20 seconds, you take out, and you're all set. But it was a process. And it started that day by being able to recognize my dad for who he was in God's eyes, and being able to understand that I was the one that needed to forgive my dad for me, not necessarily for what he had done.
Yeah, that's a great story. Thank you for sharing that. What would you say to that person who's listening who has a very similar story? They're carrying around some bitterness or unforgiveness right now. They know they're supposed to forgive, but they haven't gotten to that place or that moment of clarity yet where they see them as God sees them. What would you say to that person?
I would say to them, especially if they're a Christian, that, and this is a hard thing to say because I don't know their situation or what they've been through, But God commands us to forgive every single time we've been wronged. Every single time. I mean, Bible's very clear. Jesus talks about it in Matthew 18. I mentioned where Paul talks about it in Ephesians. He also talks about it in Colossians, about forgiving as God in Christ has forgiven us. When we choose not to forgive, when we hold on to bitterness, when we hold on to unforgiveness, in essence, we're putting a hand up to God and we're trying to control our own lives. And if we're Christians, I would say first search the scriptures and see that God says that we need to forgive every single time. 70 times 7 is what he says in Matthew 18. So I'd start with that. But I'd also say, I understand your struggle because I had that struggle and I know how hard it is. But the key here, I think, for people to really get is that if you're struggling with bitterness and anger towards the other person and you want to hold them hostage for what they've done by being angry at them, the real pain is that's being caused is happening inside of you, not them. You know, I think I read a quote. It's a great quote by Lewis Smedes, the author and theologian. He says, to forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that the prisoner is you. And I think about that and I'm like, that's my life. That's what I was living through. I was setting myself free from the chains that I was kind of remaining in by trying to hold someone else hostage. It's like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die when you don't forgive. That's probably a common quote that a lot of people have heard, but it's really true. You're the one that's suffering. You're the one that's actually dying inside more than the other person. In most instances, the other person doesn't even realize that you're still holding them hostage on being angry at them when you realize you are the person that's hurting and suffering. So my suggestion or my encouragement or my advice, whatever you want to call it, is again, first search the scriptures, take it to God. And then I think it's important to tell someone, you know, your struggle that you can't forgive this person. Talk to someone about it. Confide in someone really that you trust and that you can personally find that, you know, can keep you accountable, but also just be there to listen and not judge. Those people are hard to find, but find that one person. I wouldn't say tell everybody, but tell one person, you know. And then my pastor said this last week at our church. He said, then go to war with it, right? Go to war with that bitterness that you have. And trust me on this. When you forgive, you feel free. You really do. It feels like the chains are lifted and you feel this weight that's lifted because you can understand the depths of what God is talking about when he forgives us. And then when we forgive somebody else, there's this freedom, you know, to go through life moving forward, as I say in the book, when someone hurts us. So that would be my encouragement, my, I guess you kind of call it advice. That would be what it is.
That's a great quote you shared there. I'd never heard that myself about how the prisoner you set free is yourself. That's a fantastic quote there and really is a great example about what forgiveness looks like. Talk for a minute to the person who grew up in a similar situation where maybe their father was abusive, maybe he was absent, and they're having a hard time seeing God as a good father because they have a skewed view of what a father is and what a father should be. Talk to that person for a minute. What would you say to them?
Yeah, I had that issue as well. And I don't even think I realized it. You know, when I first accepted Christ and began a relationship with the Lord, you know, I just looked at God as the Father and the creator of heaven and earth, the Alpha, the Omega, you know, the Lord, right? And, you know, God sent his son Jesus, who's also God in human form, but also man, fully God, fully man. And it was, you know, trying to go deep into that and understand that and wrestle with that is, it can rack your brain. I mean, if anybody's listening and remembers this election, you know, that can really rack your brain if you're trying to go deep into trying to figure out who's going to get what. Well, when you try to figure out really the true nature of God and you kind of go deep into this and that, fully God, fully man, it can really make yourself, you know, kind of keep your head spinning there. But I will say, you know, looking at who God is, I think when I became a dad, that's when I really understood God as Father, because I didn't have a dad to sort of exemplify that for me and to sort of emulate that in my life. I know my dad loved me. I know he cared for me, but he couldn't show it properly. And he had his own battles and demons that he was working through in order to just kind of go about life that he really wasn't able to pour into his kids in the way that a father should. But then I became a dad myself. And that was one of the great days of my entire life, was becoming a father and watching my daughter Sarah be born. And my goal in life from that moment forward was, in essence, to just be what my dad wasn't for me, available. And I wanted to be available to Sarah. I wanted her to always see me sober. I never wanted her to see me, you know, intoxicated or medicated. I don't drink anyways, but that was just, you know, what I saw and what I lived through with my dad. I didn't want to go through that. I never wanted to be verbally abusive to her. Do I raise my voice at her? Yes, of course. I think I'm a dad and all parents do that occasionally here and there. But I never wanted it to be to the point where I was abusive to her in the way and some of the things that I heard from my dad. So I saw that and I said, okay, I'm going to be what my dad wasn't for me. But then I looked at God and I said, I think I have a better picture of how God loves me now, in the way that I am so in love with my daughter and care for her and want the best for her, and understanding that discipline is required too, but there's always that unconditional love that she can fall back on. And hopefully Sarah knows that she can come to me and come to my wife for anything, and that we'll always be there for her. We may not always agree with everything that she wants to do, but we're always going to be there for her. We're not going to leave her. We're not going to push her to the side. We're always going to be there to love her, to support her, and to care for her. And that's who God the Father is with us. It's really quite simple when you think about it and who God is as a father. But so many of us lack having our own father in our lives that it's almost difficult to imagine that God as father cares for us in that way when we haven't seen that with our own earthly father. But when you become a dad and when you see your child and the responsibility there and the love that you have, I think that's where God as father kind of stands out and you realize who he is. And so my encouragement to others is to look at God as father, as a loving father who cares for you, who's just, who's holy, who's perfect, has all these attributes. But deep down, what comes down to, he has an amazing love for each and every one of us that we can't comprehend, you know, and it provides us this peace, right? That we can't comprehend. It passes all understanding. And the fact that he wanted to reconcile himself to us, you know, God doesn't need us, right? But he wants us. He chases after us. And the fact that he would send his son as a way to reconcile himself to humanity, it really blows your mind away, because he didn't have to do that. And yet he did that. And the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross is just incredible to really truly think about in terms of the love that the Father had for me, for you, Michael, for all of us. That's where I think you can kind of understand God as Father, a sovereign Father who just cares for his people.
Yeah, that's really good. I want to talk about your book here for a moment that just came out a couple months ago.
Yeah.
It's called The Uniform of Leadership. And a big theme within the book there is about the uniform, obviously, about how some people forget to wear it all together.
Yep.
Some people have it on backwards. Could you unpack that maybe without giving too much of your book away, just the idea behind wearing that uniform every day?
Absolutely. Yeah. I think, you know, as we were putting the book together, I wanted to write a book about my time at ESPN, but be a positive book on the lessons that I learned from working at such a public place and on such a big place, right? And so as I put the book together, initially it was just going to be stories from my time at ESPN and what were the lessons from it. But as we really gone deep into the idea of a leadership book, putting on the uniform kind of came to the forefront. What does that look like? As a sports fan, we can all relate to the uniform, right? It's that one sort of defining thing that every athlete has when you watch them in their games, whether it's a jersey in the NBA, whether it's the NFL jersey, whether it's a baseball uniform and you're putting on that jersey with the name on the front and the name on the back, we can all relate to the uniform. And so as leaders, really as humans, when we wake up every day, we kind of have a uniform that we put on. Now it's a metaphorical uniform, but it's a uniform. And in essence, what I say, the uniform of leadership is this: it's God first, others second, ourselves third. Wearing the uniform of leadership properly is when we play for the name on the front of the jersey, not the name on the back first. The name on the front of the jersey is usually, in a sports terms, the team, right? It's others. The name on the back of the uniform is usually our name. The problem is, so many of us wake up every day as selfish human beings, and we wear that uniform backwards. The very first thing we think about is us. The very first thing we tend to is us. The very first thing that we step into each day is self-gratification. What am I doing today for me? What's going to make me comfortable, me happy? And that's human nature. I think that's the selfish nature that we're all born with. But the ones who are the great leaders, in fact, I would say anyone who wants to call themselves a leader in the term of what a leader is, thinks about others first, wears that uniform properly. And I would go as far as saying thinks about God first, of course, if you're a follower of Christ. So then God first, others second, ourselves third. That's the uniform of leadership.
Yeah, my follow-up question that I had for you was actually about that statement, I am third, and you just kind of talked about that already, but I thought that was such a powerful statement and mission to live life by, that I am third, and you saw that at a college up in Indiana?
That's right, yeah, Indiana Wesleyan. Just about 2 years ago as we speak, I found myself being invited to go to Indiana Wesleyan, connected with the basketball team, the head coach, Greg Tonegal, and a few of the staff members there, and they invited me to come and not just speak to the team and watch a couple basketball games, but to do a convocation with their entire school. And so I was speaking to 2,500 kids in this very large auditorium, and it was a little bit intimidating, but I found myself just so full of energy being around college kids, college-age kids. And I still have that today. I have this desire, I think, to really talk to and serve and pour into college-age kids, because they're a little bit step up from high school. So there's a little bit more maturity, but they're still so young, but they're hungry. You know, if you're in college, you're hungry. You're hungry to learn. You're hungry to kind of live life and figure out what's the direction to go in. So I really admire college students and love talking to them. But when I got to Indiana Wesleyan, I saw this model that they had implemented in their life, in their DNA of the school and the DNA of their sports teams. And it was, I am third. Now, I had heard of I am second for many, many years. That's a great ministry as well. If you search iamsecond.com, you'll see it's all these famous celebrities and different people in the world telling their Jesus story. And then at the end, they sign off with, my name is Jason Romano and I am second, meaning I'm not first, God is first, and I'm second. But when you go even a little bit further with that, and I saw this with Indiana Wesleyan, they instilled this motto of I am third, which would be God first, others second, and then ourselves. And I thought, man, that's such an amazing model to teach and to mold. And it's hard to fully mold that, but in the sports world, that others first, ourselves second model always works. And whenever you see someone put themselves first, they could have, you know, 40, 50 points in a game and their team loses by 30. And they say, well, look at me, I just scored 40 or 50 points. But the team lost by 30. So who really won? Well, nobody won. But when you put others first, especially in a team sports situation, the best teams are usually the ones that win. Occasionally, you have that one superstar player that can carry a team and that can help be, you know, the catalyst for, you know, a championship run. But for the most part, it's usually the team. I mean, all you got to do is look at the Patriots. For 20 years, as annoying as they are up here in the Northeast, they were amazing. And they literally lived on that model that others first, ourselves second. Even Tom Brady, who's probably the greatest quarterback of all time, had to put the team first in all that he did to have his success. Without the team doing what they need to do, Tom Brady isn't successful, right? Even though he helped with that, he was obviously a very big part of that, and so was Bill Belichick. They needed the team to buy into each other, to love each other, to serve each other, to be there for each other, to play for each other. That's where the greatness lies. And so when I saw that with Indiana Wesleyan, and by the way, they are very successful. 3 national championships, NAIA national championships in basketball in the last 6 or 7 years, and consistently ranked in the top 5 every single year, including this year as a basketball program. It's because I believe they model I am third, and it's beautiful to watch.
Yeah, I love that. What a beautiful reminder on how to live life as a believer. Jason, let me ask you this. If you were in my shoes and you were sitting down with Jason Romano, what's a question that you would ask yourself?
Well, I happen to be interviewing people for a living. That's part of my job as a podcast host now. So I do. Here's how it's funny, Michael, you asked that because, you know, I think I've interviewed 650 or 700 people on our podcast in the last 3 years. It's a ridiculous number. It's one of those, those numbers when I say it, it just blows my mind. But in every single one of those interviews, I've done show prep. I put together questions and, you know, I have a list of where I'm going to go in an interview, but I've never really thought about that for me, for myself. If I was to interview myself, what would I ask? I think I would start with, it's probably a simple question, maybe even a dumb question, but I would ask, what's the most important thing in your life? And, you know, my answer hopefully would be Jesus, but it goes so much deeper than that because it's not just the what, it's the why. So why is Jesus the most important thing in your life? I think I would ask that because the why here is really important for me. It's beyond just the what. It's beyond just the cookie cutter canned answer that God is first in my life. And a lot of people say that. A lot of people point up to the heavens when they score a touchdown or hit a home run. And, you know, that's kind of their way of modeling God's first in their life. But you also got to live it. And I think the why comes into play and helps me understand that it's more than just saying it or believing it or having head knowledge. It's really about application. I believe application, you can have all the head knowledge in the world, but if you don't have the application in the way of being able to put that into your life and live it out, it's not a great witness for who God is. So maybe that would be the question. The other one I think might be, I don't know. I think the forgiveness thing keeps coming back. I think I would probably ask myself, what does forgiveness mean to you? Because that's a deep question that I kind of already answered for you, but I think that might be a question that I might ask as well.
That's one of my favorite questions that I ask on this show. We ask it every episode. And it kind of catches people off guard, but the answers we get are always so authentic. It kind of gives you a glimpse into what's on the heart of the people that we're speaking with. And so the answers are always phenomenal to that question. Jason, this last question I have for you is if you had an opportunity to say one more thing to the listener, one last piece of advice, one big encouragement to those who are listening in their faith with God and their walk with the Lord, what would you say to them?
I think I would say if you're looking for a way, if you're looking for truth, and if you're looking for life, Jesus offers that. And he not only offers that, but that's who he is. And it's not just who he is if you read the scriptures and you kind of interpret that. Those are actually his words. In John 14, 6, Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. And I tell people that that verse, that statement from Jesus changes everything about who we are as followers of Christ and who he is. He's either a liar, he's either a lunatic, he's crazy, or he is who he says he is, Lord. And when Jesus speaks there, he actually doesn't say, I am a way, I am a truth, and I am a way of life. No, he says he's the way, the truth, and the life. You can read all the different, the different versions of the Bible, the interpretations, whatever. In pretty much every version, whether it's the New Living Translation or the New International Version, the NIV or the ESV or even the King James, it's pretty much the same. Doesn't get changed at all. It's the way, the truth, and the life. And I think if I was encouraging people or telling people one thing, I would say if you're looking to anything else for a way that isn't God, if you're looking for anything else in regards to truth from this world, it's not the answer. And if you're looking for a life that is transformed and changes you and gives you purpose, gives you meaning, Jesus is the answer. He really is. And it doesn't mean everything's perfect. By any stretch, we're still humans, we're still flawed, we live in a fallen world, and we're all going to perish someday. So we all have our issues, but Jesus is perfect. And he says right there, he is the way and the truth and the life. And I think that's the path that I want to follow. And I have tried to do that the best of my ability, and have failed, like I said, miserably many times. But my faith comes back to Jesus. My trust comes back to him. And the life that I live hopefully models his life. And I have him at the center with me wherever I go. And so hopefully as you're listening, that encourages you as well.
Absolutely. Jason, thank you so much for joining me here today.
Michael, you're welcome, my friend. Thanks so much for having me.
Anytime, Jason. It was our pleasure having you. Would you mind closing us in prayer today?
Of course. Father, we thank you for this time together. I thank you for Michael and his show. I thank you for this platform, this opportunity to talk about you, to point people to you, the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus, you're great. You're awesome. You're amazing. I'm so thankful that you came into my life and saved me. And I just pray for every listener here, every person that's tuning in, that you would do the same for them, that their hearts would be open to receive you, to put their trust in you, and to just know that you are God, you are Lord. So thank you for this time, God. I pray a blessing on this show. I pray a blessing for Michael and for all the people listening. Lord, just be with them at this time. We thank you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks so much for tuning into today's episode of the Sharper Together podcast. If you want to hear more incredible conversations just like this, please make sure to subscribe to the Sharper Together podcast on your favorite listening device. You'll receive each episode downloaded directly to you so you never miss a show. Would you take a moment and subscribe and review this podcast? Because the more subscriptions and reviews we receive, means more and more people that will receive and hear about these life-giving conversations. You can find more information at www.sharperpodcast.com. We'll see you next time as we stay sharper together.